We are going to look at a passage in Malachi chapter 3. This is one of these messages where you either say amen or oh me. Malachi chapter 3, it's going to be about giving. It's been years since I've talked about giving. And I hadn't even thought about talking about it, but Sam Hurt got a hold of me. And he has a Wednesday night study, and this they do a little video, and this Assembly of God preacher in Dallas that they watch, he spoke about this verse, and he spoke about giving. So Sam said, well, would you talk about it, Mike? And I said, I will, as long as I can blame it on you. So that's what I'm doing today. So I want to read this text that this preacher used. Now, this preacher, this AG preacher, he sounds just, you wouldn't know, you would have thought he was a Baptist preacher. He sounds just like one, but particularly because he's using this text in Malachi chapter 3. But the text says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, well, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of 10% and the contributions? You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full 10%. Into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven, pour out a blessing for you without measure, and I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your ground, and your vine and your field will not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So our preacher in the video used this text, and this is an infamous text among Baptist preachers. They'll use this text and they'll say, see, the tithe is set up in Malachi 3, and you need to be giving 10% of your income. Now, so I want to talk about this text, and I want to talk about giving. The first thing I want to say about the message that this preacher gave, like a mirrored image of so many other Baptist preachers, is the problem with his message, and he had a really good message, but the problem was he used the wrong hermeneutic. He started in the wrong place. Now, he arrived in the correct place, in a good place, in the right place, but he started in the wrong place, and that's hard to do. It's not always easy. It's a lot easier if you start in the right place to end up in the right place and where you're going. Now, the problem is that he uses Malachi chapter 3 to speak about giving for you today. This is 2017. Malachi was somewhere around 400 to 500 years before Christ when it was written. Does anybody in here know who Malachi was writing to? Anybody in here? If you do, just let us know who Malachi. Now, I mean, I know he was writing to Israelites, but who was he writing to? What specific group, and when was the time that he was writing? He was writing to the time of Nehemiah, to the Israel in Jerusalem during the time of Nehemiah. Very good. You knew that off the top of your head, right? Amen. Amen. That's right. Here's the context of that text. The Israelites had come back from exile, and so they had to rebuild the wall, and after that, they had to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah was charged along with Ezra. Well, he had to leave for a while. When he came back, he found a problem. In the Old Testament, what the law required was that you brought your tithes to the storehouse. So you brought your tithes to where? The church? No, they didn't have a church. Church is not until the New Testament. They brought their tithes to the tabernacle, which then later became the temple. And the purpose of those tithes being brought to the temple was for what? He tells us in Malachi. So that there might be what? So they can pay the electric bill? No. So there'll be food for who? For the Levites. And the priests were a subset of the Levites. The Levites did not have an inheritance. They didn't have land like the other tribes. They had nothing. And so their job was to preside over the temple. So since they didn't have any agriculture to work so that they could eat, the tithe needed to be brought in, and that 10% would feed them. They would give 10% of that to the subset of the priests. Nehemiah knows all about the Mosaic law. He leaves, then he comes back, and what does he find? He finds that the Levites were in the fields trying to feed themselves. And the reason they were in the fields trying to feed themselves is because the people weren't bringing their tithes to the temple. That's what Malachi 3 is all about. I would suggest to you that that is not a hermeneutic for New Testament giving. That is a specific occurrence at a specific time, not even spoken about in the law itself, but in a prophetic message through a prophet. It is not something that you want to carry over. In fact, when you're reading the New Testament, it's very complex in this thought pattern of what carries over from the Mosaic law into the New Testament. In other words, there's 613 Mosaic laws. Which one are you bound to? Okay? Some would say you're bound to some of them, and some of them would say you're bound to none of them. It's a debated, you know, it's not an easy concept. The problem is, what from the Old Testament continues in the New Testament, and what is discontinued? Here's another way to say the problem. What was regulatory in the Old Testament that now only serves as an illustration or an example? Here's another way to say it. What was prescriptive in the Mosaic law that is only descriptive in the New Testament? When you're working from the old and you get into the new, you also have the sandwich, the peanut butter and jelly in between. That's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John prior to the cross, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to address people who were still under the Mosaic law, and he's going to speak about the prescription. He's going to speak about what still continues because he hasn't died yet. Then he's going to turn around and speak to other people, and he's going to speak to them, namely his disciples, about what's going to happen in the future after post-resurrection. And you've got to be able to straighten all that out, or you're going to end up in the wrong place. Our job is to work through the Word of God and to be able to divide it and separate it correctly so that we don't get on a tangent. We have a group called Sabbatarians. Sabbatarians believe this concept, this law, if you will, of the Sabbath has continued into the New Testament covenant. Has it? I mean, if you're going to pick and choose what you want out of here, okay? If you're going to just pick and choose Malachi chapter 3 and say, well, because Malachi told those in Nehemiah's time that they ought to tithe them. By the way, we're going to talk about this. Which tithe did he mean? Because there's three of them in the Old Testament. Since he told them this, since he gave a directive, then that directive stands for us. Well, then we can go a lot of other places. In fact, we ought to be able to go to all the 612 other laws and say, well, they direct us as well. Like, for example, on the Sabbatarian issue. Do you still follow that command? That was an Old Testament directive, an Old Testament command. What does that command say? Keep the Sabbath day holy. 6 days a man may work, but on the seventh day he must what? He must rest. That means on which day? Saturday, you cannot work in the garden. That means you cannot mow your grass. That means you can only walk so many feet. That means you cannot pick up sticks. The Bible specifically says on the Sabbath day, you cannot make a fire. If you lit up your stove or your oven, you were worthy of death. You got that? Are y'all abiding by that law? Well, if you're not abiding by that one, then why are you abiding by this one? What's the difference? That's the problem. It's the problem. And I just want to read some things to you. You know, I was glad that I was able to practice on the early service this morning. We are not going to finish today. We're gonna try to establish the problem today and then talk about the solution tomorrow, next Sunday. So that means that if you don't come back next Sunday, you're going to think you're off the hook. You got to come back next Sunday, right? Here's what a scholar says. He says to simply read and apply the Old Testament without taking it through the New Testament is a dangerous precedent. It pays no respect to the New Testament understanding of the temporary nature of the law. And by the way, Paul and the apostles, they had to work through all this, and it was difficult for them. You remember the council in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem council? They were brought with these, these Gentiles, they got saved. They asked the Lord to come in their life, but they need to be circumcised. The Pharisees who had gotten saved, you know, some of the Pharisees did get saved, and they were saying these things. And so the council had to get together. Well, does that continue from the old into the new? Is that still prescriptive? And of course, they said no. So you must consider the Old Testament as you're working through the New Testament. You must consider the New Testament as you're working through the Old. And so this other scholar, he says this. Look, the law was very specifically designed by God to regulate the lives of Israel. Nearly all of the regulations of their corpus, over 95%, are so culturally specific, geographically limited, and so forth, that they would be completely inapplicable, in fact, unfulfillable to Christians living throughout the whole world. You know what he's saying? He's saying even if you wanted to, you couldn't do it. It's impossible, man. And in fact, Paul said in the New Testament, why do we think we can do that when they couldn't do that? Nobody can fulfill the Mosaic law. Now you have this new group called Covenant Theologians, and so they'll want to separate the law into three parts: moral, civil, and ceremonial. A Jew would have never done that. It's all or nothing, baby. You can't pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. No. That's important to understand. It's all or it's nothing. So it's a difficult thing to do. And I'm going to answer this question, okay, before we leave today. Which of the 613 Mosaic laws have continued today? Now, I'm going to answer that in a little bit different way than some other scholars do, but we're going to arrive at the same place with some of them. But I'm going to say none of them. None of them have carried over. Okay? Now, just so you'll know, this is where you might want to say, oh me. There were only 613 Old Testament laws in the Mosaic covenant. You know how many there are in the New Testament? Someone has estimated 1,048. That's where you say old meat, yeah. Now, the good news is we know that Christ has fulfilled the law for us, right? He's done it all for us. But we're talking about not justification here. We're talking about sanctification. How would God want us to live now that we're saved, now that we know the Lord? How would he want us to treat, in this case, our money? Okay? Now, did you know that there are some examples, maybe, of tithing before Moses? There's three of them. The first one was with Cain and Abel. Remember that story? Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's? This question has been answered in a number of different ways. Number one, Abel sacrificed an animal rather than bringing a different kind of offering. Scofield liked that one. Number two, the quality of the sacrifice was inferior. German scholar by the name of Gunkel liked that one. There was a deficiency in his character, meaning Cain. Augustine, Calvin, and Luther liked that one. Cain was not the object of a God's sovereign election. Guy by the name of Gerhard, another German scholar, he liked that one. Here's number five, the last one. Abel's offering was a tithe. You know who likes that one? All the Baptist preachers. We know why God accepted Abel's offering. And it highlights the purpose of giving, not in the Old Testament, but in the New. Because in the Old, it was about obligation. It was about duty. It was about, I have got to do this to stay alive. Not in the New. In the New, God accepted Abel's sacrifice because of what? Because he exhibited faith. Faith. Now, two more instances before Moses. One of them was Abraham, and the other one was Jacob. So Genesis 13 and 14, Lot is taken with his family by his enemies. Abraham goes and he rescues them, brings them back with all the spoil. A guy by the name of Melchizedek meets him on the way back home. Melchizedek is a Gentile priest. Abraham gives him a tithe. He gives him 10% of the spoils. Hebrews 7 speaks about this in the New Testament, one of three places that it speaks about the tithe. The purpose is not to speak about the tithe. The purpose of the text in Hebrews is to show that Melchizedek was superior to Levi. And Jesus and his priesthood came through the priesthood, not of Levi, but of Melchizedek. Melchizedek lives and didn't die. So our Lord, as our one mediator between God and earth, between you and God, is Jesus Christ, one who does not have to be replaced like Levi. The point is that Abraham paid him a tithe to show the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, is to show that when Abraham paid that tithe, so did Levi. Levi wasn't born for another 400 years, but he was in the where? He was in the loins of Abraham. So when Abraham paid it, Levi paid it. All this is to say is that we don't need Levites anymore. If you're going to pay a tithe, by the way, who are you going to pay it to? The tithe was tied to the Mosaic sacrificial system in the tabernacle or the temple with the priesthood. Not the priesthood of Melchizedek, but the priesthood of Levi. By the way, this tithe that Abraham gave, nowhere does it say that God commanded him to do it. Nowhere does it say he ever did it again. Nowhere does it say that it was systematic. One-time deal. All we know about. And then Jacob, he comes home on the lamb from his father-in-law, Laban. You need to stay in good terms with your in-laws. So he's a little nervous about all that. And so he makes a promise to God, a conditional promise. He names about five things. One of those five, he said, "Now, God, if you take care of me, I'm going to give you a tithe." Is that New Testament giving? Long as you do your part, well, I might do my part. By the way, we have no record that he ever gave a tithe. We do have a record that God took care of him. It's not systematic. It's not commanded. And it's conditional. Don't want to use that. So, what does the tithe exist of? The kind that Malachi was talking about in chapter 3, that if you're going to obey that, you're going to have to pay attention to three things. Number one, Leviticus chapter 27. That was a tithe to the Levites, as Malachi was speaking about. It's brought to the temple. Remember, this is an agrarian society. They're all about agriculture, man. So the tithe existed in animals, seed, whatever you grew, you know, on your land, and fruit, okay? That kind of thing. Now, the land, what you grew in your crops and in your fruit and your grains and stuff, you could redeem that. If you did redeem, instead of bringing in the real stuff, you could redeem it, but it's going to cost you 20%. You're going to have to redeem the value at 20% to bring in. You're going to have to do this annually. The animals you could not redeem. So if you were required to bring in an animal for your tithe, you got to bring in the animal. Anybody done that lately? Second tithe, a festive tithe. Three times a year you're going to have a festival. You're going to have to, again, bring products, produce from your land that you've been growing as a farmer. Now, when they all come down there on the festive deal, they're all going to have a potluck supper and eat it together. Did you know that what we do on Fifth Sunday is biblical? Aren't you glad? Number three, every third year, they were to give another tithe to the Levites, to the orphans, to the widows, to the poor, and to the orphans. You add all that up, you get about 23 1/3% per year. How y'all doing? That doesn't count all the offerings in Leviticus. The sin offering, the burnt offering, all that kind of stuff that was required. Okay? You couldn't do this if you wanted to. But you can't do it anyway. And it's not going to do you any good. And it's not something the Lord wants you to do. So, when we come to Nehemiah, we see that this was a specific instance for these people in this context, and it's important for us to understand that. So, when we come to the Gospels, here's the problem. For example, they asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus quoted the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." That's in the imperative. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God commanded Israel to hear him. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a suggestion. When he spoke, they were commanded to hear, and hearing implied obedience. Does that carry over into the New Testament? He is speaking to Old Testament saints that were still under the Mosaic law. For them, it was prescriptive. Are you saying that we're not commanded to hear God today, even though they were commanded to hear God in the past? I would not use that verse. I would not use that text for my hermeneutic on the command to hear God. Here's the one I would use. There are many. I go to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter and James and John were with Jesus and had a theophany of our Lord, And there, while they were with our Lord on top of the mountain, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him." That's an imperative. Now we're getting somewhere. You see, how do we know what carries over? It's real simple. Out of all the complexity, does the New Testament say it? Find me one place in the New Testament where God commands you to tithe. It'd have been really easy to write it. In fact, they could have just said two words, "You tithe." Didn't do it. It's not in there. How do you know what carries over? How do you know what God still wants us to do? And carrying over is really not a good term. Because remember, with a Jewish person, it's all or nothing. Here's what the Lord says. Here's what the New Testament says. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law. Now, when this preacher gave his sermon in the video that we watched at the deacons' meeting, he spoke about how you want to make sure you give your tithes so you're not cursed, because that's what Malachi told the people there in Nehemiah. Is that true or false? Does that apply to your life? If you don't give the tithe, you're going to be cursed. No, that's not true. That is not. There's not even anything close on that. There is no curse for the New Testament Christian. The curse is all gone, man. The Bible says that God has redeemed you from the curse. Did I just read that to you? Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's no curse for the believer. Do you know what the curse was? Do you know what it was from? From being under the law. Now, the law is good. The law is not bad. But the law was never designed to give you grace and mercy. The law was designed to give you justice and to show that you were way far away from God, that you needed help from God. There was no way you were going to make it on your own. You were guilty before God, separated. You were dead in your sins. That's what the law was designed to do. It wasn't designed to give you grace and mercy. And because you didn't obey it, and how many times did you have to disobey it to be under the curse? How many times did you not just skip your tithe one time, man? It's curtains. You're under the curse. But when Jesus came to die on the cross, he took the curse for us. He became poor so that we could become rich. Christ is the end of the Mosaic law. But then Paul also spoke, and he said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, there's another law. This is the law for you and me. The law of Christ. This law, those 148 commands, this law, the Lord Jesus has fulfilled for me. And since he has fulfilled them for me, he can express them through me. Now, he's going to have my permission to do that. Because God doesn't work by force. He wants our volition to do this. I've often wondered. The Bible talks a lot. The New Testament is a lot about giving. So we're not going to get there today. We're going to wait till next time. So don't be going home. Don't be calling the Wilson County News and say, "You should have heard what our preacher said. He said we don't have to give anymore." Couldn't be further from the truth. We are fixing to get to that. But I had to set up the problem. I've always wondered about this story. The story of the rich man. Remember that story? The rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. He says, "Boy, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And so the Lord speaks off, what, four or five, whatever, of the first few commandments. And the rich young ruler says, "Yeah, I've done all that, man." And the Lord says, "Hey, that's good. one last thing. Give all your money to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus said. I've often wondered, a lot about this story. I'm still working through it, okay? It's a work in progress. What would have happened if the guy went and gave all his money? What would have happened then? Does that mean that was Jesus saying, oh, now you got eternal life, you've earned it? No, he's not saying that, because it's impossible. But that's not, what was he saying? I mean, I don't believe Jesus tried to jerk anybody's chain. He's always trying to help people and make the right decision. He was trying to help this young man. You see, because he knew that this young man's problem, and because there is no directive in the New Testament that says give all your money away. It's not in there. So why would he tell this guy that? Because he knew the solution to this man's problem. This man had a problem with coveting. Jesus knew that. There was no way this man could follow Jesus if he was coveting in his heart with all his money. So you give all the money away, you have no more coveting, and guess what you get to do? Follow Jesus. Illustrative versus regulatory. The Apostle Paul speaks about those in the wilderness, and they did things that displeased God. One of those things they did was to commit idolatry, golden calf, i.e. Paul says, this didn't make God happy. They were wrong in doing so. Then he says, and these people live and did what they did, not as a prescription for what we should do, but as examples of what we should not do. Therefore, he gave a directive, he gave a command, do not commit idolatry. Now, there's something, and we don't want to necessarily use that bridge of carrying over, because this do not, even though it says it in the Old Testament, now it's going to say it in the New Testament, but we know we're on safe ground. Whatever is reiterated, whatever is repeated in the new from the old, we know we're in safe ground as long as Jesus is not speaking to an Old Testament saint like a Pharisee about the Mosaic law prior to the cross. You have to have that exception rule. So we have all these examples. So certainly, as we close, certainly we want to think about this all week long before we get here next Sunday. One of the things, I'll close with this, the Apostle Paul does, is he uses a rabbinic argument. The argument goes like this. If this was true then, what would be true now? If this was true, that is, in a lesser sense, what would this be true in a greater sense? In other words, if they gave 10%, or if you want to say 23 1/3% every year, plus their offerings, and they were under the old law, they were under the Mosaic law, they were under the shadow, they didn't even have the Holy Spirit in their lives like we do, they didn't have 4.7 Bibles in their house like we do in North America. If that was true and they gave that out of that system whereby they were cursed, what does it mean over here in the New Testament? What should we should be doing? Did everybody get that lesser to greater there? I just wanted to leave y'all with that. Come back. Because what this lesson is about is freedom. It's not about bondage, it's about freedom. It's a wonderful thing that God gave us this opportunity to make a choice. God doesn't get us in a headlock. God says, come. Jesus said, come. Come to me. And I will give you rest. We have to choose. And all these things that are spoken to us in the New Testament. Let's pray.